That's where I need to be so that I can be a big blessing to those around me. And not only a blessing to those around me, but so that I can personally grow and develop. Now, this little guy is going to learn that's not a good place to be. Whatever he was doing, however he landed there, he's going to learn a lesson through that. So I wanted to start out by saying the situations that God maybe is calling us to stay in are not necessarily nice, and not even our own doing. They just happen. Then one of my favorite things to do, and I catch myself often when somebody challenges me or asks me a question, am I making an excuse? In life, you know, sometimes when you get caught or you get in trouble, or for perfect illustration, a police officer pulls you over, and automatically the first thing that goes through your mind is, what excuse can I make? What excuse? I'll tell you, I truly admire people who are willing to say, I messed up. It was my fault. It happened because of, and actually own it without any excuses. Now, I know that's difficult, but God has called us to own whatever situation that we're in without excuse. He has called us to move forward in whatever situation that we're in. I want to show you a little video right now that I found extremely humorous, and yet at the same time, it parallels many people's lives who talk about excuses and why we can't thrive where God has planted us.
That's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now. Would somebody please do something?
Help!
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 I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is it?
Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he could fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
A humorous way to say that even when God has called us to a specific place and you get frustrated, you get stopped in your tracks, there is still an answer. There's still a way. Years ago, there was a dance move created called the Running Man, where it was just like running in place. We've heard over, you know, walking in place. I'm a pacer, where Joe just like, would you sit down? Because I'm constantly going somewhere and yet nowhere. All that to say that God has blessed you with the place in your life that you now exist. And you are responsible to make the very best of it and to thrive in that space. On the front of your bulletin, you see a plant growing up alongside of a curb. And I'm often reminded when I think about being prosperous in places of desolation, is how many of you remember over the summer the flower that grew out of the crack on the ramp coming down the side of the church? It was a beautiful thing to grow there and to thrive. And how it survived, I don't know. But I know that as a Christian, that with God beside me, He has called me to thrive and to prosper and to go in whatever situation that He has called me to live in. I've been excited over the past few weeks. Those of you who are telling me your stories and how God is compelling you to do different things, I'm just amazed and excited when I hear stories like, I prayed with a friend of mine in public, and I did this and I did that, and I've been researching and studying, and God is showing me this. That gets me excited. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And in the Corinthian church, there's a lot happening. There's a lot going on. And there's new converts in the church. And Paul himself is relatively a new convert. And he's trying to teach and trying to show and mentor. And he actually, even in the depths of a prison at midnight, sang praises unto God, and the prison doors open, but it shows by example that he was willing to praise and to be thankful in whatever situation and circumstance that he is in. We have it up on the screen. If you would watch along, read along, or if you have your Bible or your tablet, your phone open, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17-24. Nevertheless, each one of you should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is a rule I lay down to all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let that trouble you. Although if you can get your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was free man when he was called is Christ's slave. That was one of our praises today. Think that we can be fellow bond servants or fellow slaves in Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers and sisters, each man and woman is responsible to God and should remain in the situation God called him to. Now, this past week, as I was processing, thinking about this, I remember a time in my early 20s, I was pastoring my very first congregation, and it got difficult, and it was one of those issues where I think I'm going to go, this situation. And at that time, there was a general director that really made it so easy. And he came to me with a solution to make that a simple thing. And so I chose to resign and to move on. Well, that post that I went to was very short term. And I've always wondered, did I leave too soon? Now, I'm not questioning God, and I know that God has His hand on me, and I know that I am today exactly where God has called me to be. But sometimes I look back and I wonder, if I would have just stayed with it, if I would have just stayed in that place for one more year, or even if I would have just stayed long enough so that the excuses were not the reason for me leaving. What would that have changed? What difference would that be? Paul is actually getting all kinds of questions in the early church. And if you go back and look at the entirety of chapter 7, you find out that Paul is actually addressing in much of this marriage. And what does that look like? And so he's talking to the church, and I perceive, now this is me, but I perceive some issues happening in the church that really have become frustrating to the new believers. Not even maybe to the new believers, but even those that have been believers for quite a while. Some of them found themselves in the earlier part of chapter 7 married to an unbelieving spouse. And they were struggling with that in my perception and how I read this. And they were talking about divorce and should I leave this person because he's not a Christian? Or she's not a Christian. Would it be better for my spiritual walk if I divorce this person just because they're not a believer and we don't have the same value system? And should I divorce them because of that? I remember early in that same church that I left because of excuses. There was a man who came to the altar one Sunday morning and I'll just tell you the story. I've skirted around because I'm not about telling you what is sin and what isn't. The Holy Spirit is about that, and the Holy Spirit will do that for you. But this man came to the altar one Sunday morning, and that was in a day where we had 25 verses of Just As I Am, and we sang until somebody, at least somebody, came to the altar so that we could close the service. But he came and he said, you know, I would give my heart to God if I didn't have to quit chewing. And I said to him, I won't admit this, but if you give your heart to Christ, if you don't want to quit chewing, you don't have to. I will never, never say a word to you about that. A couple weeks later, he came back and he came to the altar and he was agitated and he came to the altar and he said, you said I didn't have to quit. He said, I've carried that tin of chew in my lunch pail now for 2 weeks and have had zero desire to do that. And he was mad at me. An amazing man of God, but what really was going on in his life was not about the physical things. It was about a relationship. His wife hated the fact that he was coming to church. His wife was furious that he now had a desire to take his kids to church and have them in Sunday school and a part of the youth group. And she was completely, completely agitated to the point where I don't even know the whole story. But he called one morning and the church had a van ministry and he said, can you come and pick me and the kids up? And I'm sure. And I thought, well, the car must be broke down. Or I guess he had a pickup truck at that time and pickup must be broke down. And so, yeah, we'll go down and pick you and the kids up. So we swang around there and he climbs in the van. And I said, so is your truck broke down or whatever? And he said, no. My wife is on a roll today. She's mad because she's the only one not going to church. She hates that we're going to church. She took my truck keys and threw them out in the snowdrift. And he said, but I get the last word because you'll pick me up and bring me home, and she's the next one who needs the truck, and I'm not getting them. But he, for a long, long time, endured verbal abuse like crazy. He endured things where she was trying to, she would manipulate the kids so that they didn't want to go, or she would offer them all kinds of things. He wrestled with, as a Christian, do I stay in this situation? Do I stay with her in that? People were coming to Paul saying, I've got these issues. People, probably staunch Jewish spouses, saying, you cannot convert. You cannot follow this man who is calling himself a Messiah. You cannot do that. I refuse to let you, and I will stand in opposition to everything that you do. And so they were coming to Paul and saying, I believe and I read into this scripture. Can I divorce my spouse just because they don't believe? And Paul, before we get to this portion of text that I read to you this morning, Paul's saying, if an unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with you, if they're not leaving you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot divorce them. You cannot, that is not an excuse. You need to stay in that situation. Now, there's a passage in there that I'll be completely honest and transparent. I don't completely get this because there's a lot of theology and a lot of theory that goes around this where some people, where Paul says actually an unbelieving spouse may be the saving grace to the unsaved. And it may be because of a believing spouse that they actually are redeemed. And there's a lot of theology around that and what that looks like. Personally, I see that as if you hang in there and you thrive where you're planted, even in the face of adversity, someday, that spouse may yield to the Spirit's call, and because of your example and your stick-to-itiveness and your love, even through having to endure all of that, they may come themselves to a personal decision to embrace Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's where we find ourselves in this passage, where Paul is then taking it broader than just the marriage spectrum and saying, thrive wherever you're planted. Whatever situation that you're in, you can make it. Whatever God has assigned to you, you can make it through. I admire those people who could bail on situations and do something so much easier, and yet they stick to it and they follow through all the time, representing and resembling the Spirit and the love of Christ through all of that. What do I get from all of this? I say, I'm here. I'm here. Now, this is one of those places I can absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, say I have had way more good experiences than bad. I can absolutely say that when my wife was diagnosed with cancer and we lived at Northgate, just 2 or 3 miles from the care center where my wife would be taken care of, instead of living in Canada when I didn't want to leave there and I had to leave, and instead of a 2.5-hour drive one way to government health care, there was right there, virtually on my doorstep, God's answer to prayer. And I can go on and on and on about the good things that God has blessed me with, but I could go on and on and on and on about the struggles and the issues and the blind sides and all of those things that have happened also since I've been here. There's always the good mixed with the bad. And it is so simple, church, it is so easy to get focused on the negative. But I continually remind you that you have a purpose. As tough as the situation is and the place that you find yourself, you need to always remember that you have a purpose. You have a purpose. And there is always somebody watching. Now, I told you just a few minutes ago that I'm a pacer. and not just in front of you and not just animated here, but I pace a lot. All of you or any of you who know where I live, we live right across from St. Luke's Catholic Church, and we live right on the hill. There's only two houses across from the back side of the church there, and we have this big living room window, and I love light. I love keeping the blinds open. I love as much daylight as I can get in there. And I pace over to that window, and I look down the hill, and I'm sitting up there. I'm perched up 15 feet maybe when I'm in my living room, looking down at the street and the sidewalk, and we get a lot of walkers, people who attend the Shorewood High School. That, you know, there's a cutoff that goes right in our backyard and down the side yard, and it dumps right onto the road. And so there are people all the time, and I like to watch them. But they like to watch me too. It's surprising how many people, when they're walking down the street, why is he standing in his window? I can just read their mind, like, is he a weirdo? Or probably in their mind. But as I pace to the window and take a look, oh, Zita, that's my neighbor. She's walking her dogs. And I come back, oh, well, I don't know who that person is. If I was in their physical shape, I don't know if I'd be running. I might be trying to walk first. You know, I'm always watching people, but I have to be mindful that people are always watching me too. And in every circumstance, in every situation, there's always, always eyes on us. In our political world, we find that even on the computer, those things that we try and hide and bury and delete, they can come back very quickly to haunt us. There is nothing. Now, if you have an iPhone and you're on the Google Cloud, it's virtually impossible if you take a picture with your phone to get rid of it. It's forever documented somewhere. There is always somebody watching you. There is always somebody that knows what you're up to, no matter what level of security they may have to have to know and to see that. There is always somebody who knows. There is always eyes. Paul is saying to the church, whatever situation you're in, you live godly. You live the way that God has blessed you and ordained you to live. You are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Christ has purchased us. Christ has redeemed us. Now, when I read that verse, when I read that text, I automatically look. You know, if you're a Christian scholar of financial handling finances, you know that there are a lot of, Dave Ramsey will tell you, don't become a slave to man. You don't owe men anything, and I can tell you through past experience and through stories, numerous stories, it is not a fun place to live when you become a slave to the financial institution. When you live and you become a slave to that, it actually becomes very controlling, and it's very hard to focus. It is very, very difficult. I believe Paul actually is talking about more things than just finance, but he is saying to the church, don't become a slave to man. You are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, was broken for you. You are redeemed by Christ. You are valuable enough that he will lay his life down for you. He offered his life freely for your life. Now, don't trade that away and become a slave to something else. not the divisiveness of man. And I actually began to think about even myself. Because you know, there is a way that seems right unto man, but that way leads to destruction. Left to my own devices, I will mess my life up. When I looked at this past week, I thought, I need to really be careful because I look at other outside influences. Don't let their attitude influence me. You know, if you're an eternal optimist, you know what a pessimist will do to you, and you try and avoid those. You learn there are certain people in your life, when you ask them how they're doing and they give you that whole dreadful story, you learn not to ask them how they're doing. You give them a statement as a greeting, and you don't give them opportunity. You know how that works because their attitude will affect yours. Friendships. You know, my friendships as a child were extremely affected by the kids that I hung out with. My children, I watched them when they would make a new friend, and that new friend would have a slang term or a way of speaking or even a way of laughing. My kids would soon become imitators of that. As a teenager, where Pastor Joe and I met was in a Church of God convention that had actually seven states, and one of those states was Virginia, and they hosted a convention that was regularly in Washington, D.C. I spent a lot of time in Washington, D.C., which wasn't even the Deep South, but I always came back to Pennsylvania with a little bit of a Southern twang because those people that I was around began to rub off on me. And Paul says, don't let the world rub off on you. Be Christ's light wherever you are planted, in whatever situation that you find yourself in. And know this, you are precious. You are bought with the price, with the blood of Christ. And through the blood of Christ, you have power. It is God-given responsibility. That's our value school-wide right now, responsibility. We're talking in chapels. We're talking in class. We're talking through character bucks. What is responsibility? What does that look like? How do you live responsible? We find in this text, brothers, in verse 24, and I put sisters in there, each one of you is responsible to God. Responsibility is transforming values into action. That, I think, is where Paul is dealing with a spouse who's frustrated because their belief in Christ is transforming itself into action. Their belief, their core values is beginning to show outwardly, and the spouse or the family members that don't know Christ recognize the change. A lot of times, and I think this more often than the opposite, I think that when God begins to change your life and you begin to prosper and live according to His word and the way that He has called you, I believe that becomes a source of frustration to those who are not living up to their potential, who are not living up to their possibilities. They see you doing something that they can't do. They are not changing. They are not becoming a new creature. They are not defining themselves by who the Spirit of God is in them. God has called you, He's gifted you, He has inspired you with a responsibility to live the gospel wherever you are. Wherever I am, God has called me and given me that responsibility. How do we do it? How do we do that? It's frustrating, isn't it? You're faced sometimes with those commode situations where you're stuck. And other times you're stuck with the escalator, like, this is so simple. But yet I choose not to move. I choose not to prosper. I choose in this situation that I am just to sit down and do nothing. So how do we break that cycle? How can I know? How can I live every day successfully? Pastor Dan?
How do we thrive where we are, where God has put us? And Pastor Glenn wanted me just to do this little bit. I'm not trying to step on his toes, but thinking how do we do this? And I think we turn to the Bible, and the Bible gives us direction. I can think of verses that are coming to my mind, but songs that are based on Scripture are also very meaningful and very powerful, like this song is. There's a phrase in here that stood out to me once I heard what Pastor was going to speak on, it didn't quite, never quite saw it this way before. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. It's wherever I am in the love of Christ. Another verse says, here in the death of Christ, I live. Right where I am, it's Christ who makes it possible. And the song ends again with, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Gives a whole new meaning to this, that I'm not going to try to escape where God has put me, but I can do this because of the power of Christ, because of the love of Christ, because through the death of Christ, I live. It's in Christ alone that he gives us the power to thrive where we are. Would you stand together as we sing this?
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. The ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to